Fulfilled prophecy, witness of God. Turn to the 14th chapter of John, and here we find Jesus giving a rather detailed explanation of his coming, death, and resurrection, the reason for it, and so on, which as we read it, we understand it, but the disciples, the apostles, did not understand it at the time. We know that from the context here, and of course, some other things written in the epistles. They could not understand. They'd been with Jesus for several years, they'd seen many miracles, they were convinced he was the Son of God, and here he was implying that he was leaving, he was going away, in fact, would even be betrayed and have a violent death, and they didn't understand it. But in John 14, verse 29, Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." So he understood they didn't believe him then, but he told them what would happen so that when it was fulfilled, when the actual event took place, then they would believe. In John 15, he went on with his teaching about who they were and who he was and what was to him and so on. And then in chapter 16, in verse 4, we read again, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." So he told them, "I'll teach you them," and then they would remember those when they came to pass, and then they would remember, that's right, Jesus told us this. Again, part of that same thing, that once they had heard it, then when they saw it come to pass, then they would believe. This same principle is given us in the 48th chapter of Isaiah. We read in verse 5, God is speaking, "I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them." So God told Israel the future so that Israel, when things happen, couldn't say, "No, my idol did it," or "my other God did this." God gave the information in advance to give Israel no excuse. So this foretelling of the future events of the world is for Israel, and so they'll have no excuse to think that these events came about by any other agency than God Almighty. Turn to Acts 26, and we'll see that the people who followed Jesus, such as Paul, knew this, understood this principle. In Acts 26, Paul is explaining to King Agrippa how and what he, Paul, taught. And he says this in verse 22 and 23, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, and to the Gentiles." And notice the age-long fulfillment necessary for this to come to pass that he spoke of. He didn't just speak of it being prophesied that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, but that Jesus, through this act and through his teaching, would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And we all know that word Gentiles is ethnos, it means nation. So this was prophesied to come to pass, that Jesus Christ would be the light to the nation. Now when Paul was explaining this to King Agrippa, you realize this was just a handful of Christian people, and he was arrested and in custody of the government of a pagan empire, and yet he tells him, this is prophesied that Jesus will be a light to the nation, which of course at that time needed future fulfillment. Turn to Romans 9, and we see that Paul believed the prophecies about Israel, verses 6 and 7, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he is explaining how God had written that the descendants of uncertain sons of these people would inherit. It would not be Ishmael, it would be Isaac. Verse 10, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, there were said unto her, the eldest of her is the younger. So he's referring back to God choosing Jacob over Esau, and the choosing was done while they were in the womb, so that no one could say, well, Jacob was blessed because Jacob was a good man, Esau's descendants didn't receive the blessing because Esau was an evil man. No, the choice was made before the children were born, so that the purpose of God, according to the election, or according to what God had said, would take place, not something taking place for some other reason. And then he quotes Hosea to show the picture of Israel in verse 25 and 26. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. A prophecy made hundreds of years before Paul spoke, with the rate of fulfillment hundreds of years afterwards. But he believed prophecy wouldn't happen. And of course Isaiah. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And those quotes and many others, of course, show that Paul believed that the events of the future were predicated on what God had said in the past. That was his whole reason for making his missionary journey, was that it was prophesied that Jesus was to be a light to the nations. Therefore, he went to the nations to tell them about Jesus, going because prophecy said this would come to pass. Now, I'm reading some of this to give you some comparison between what is commonly preached today compared to what was preached by these men, and of course by the prophets of old. Now, many of the ministers and evangelists today give as their witness and their testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God, that other people have believed, and now they are happy and contented and blessed children of God. That we had this meeting, and 1,000 people came down to the altar, and God has blessed them and converted them, and they turned away from their sin, and now they're all Christian people. And that, by and large, is what passes for the witness of Jesus today. The experience of man is the witness of Jesus, and that is preached from thousands of pulpits and hundreds of radio ministries. And except some of these men get up and say literally, well, so and so many years ago, I came to the end of my rope, and I turned to Jesus, and I believed, and now God has blessed me, and all of this has happened. Therefore, you should believe. And they say, because I believe, or because thousands believe, you should believe. Now, they do not say, to any great extent, that you should believe because God has said certain things should come to pass, and they did come to pass, therefore you should believe. And yet this, in effect, is what these men taught. And this is what Jesus, in effect, said himself. He didn't say to the disciples, now you remember all the miracles I performed and all the people who believed on me because of the miracles. He said, no, I'm telling you some things that will come to pass, and when they come to pass, you will believe. Prophecy was the thing that he had given. Now you can understand how this quote-unquote happy converted Christian, being the testimony of God, can fall on hard times. What would happen, and what has happened, in many cases where a man by his personal testimony or 1,000 people by their personal testimony have convinced others to believe, and then something happens to them. The man who gave the testimony of how he was blessed of God by becoming a Christian loses his job, his wife leaves him, he loses a child, tragedy strikes him. What happens to his testimony? Well, of course, he may have enough faith to weather the storm and not lose his faith, but what about all of these other people who have listened to him and now they see him not as a happy, blessed, contented Christian, but am in trouble, in sorrow, and in travail. You see, the witness disappears if the person comes upon tragedy himself. So the witness cannot stand, it falls through human failing. Now, this is not true of the prophecies of God, because they can not fail. They are not predicated upon men doing or not doing certain things. They happen only because God said they would happen. And in many cases, of course, what actually happens is in opposition to what man has prophesied. I think you all know that thousands of preachers and perhaps millions of Christians believe that Jesus is coming back to earth and snatching off a bunch of Christians off the earth and taking them to heaven. Now, if that did come to pass, then people would believe it. But as the time the doctor and the tribulation comes upon us, and it does not come to pass, what do you think is going to happen to the truth of the people who believed false prophecy of men? Of course, their faith is going to be taken. But you see, if they actually believed what God said, then nothing can keep them. Because what God said did come to pass, it has come to pass before. Now, you can search all of the epistles in the New Testament, and I do not believe you will find any specific statement by the writers of these epistles to the readers that I believe, therefore you should believe. It's just not in there in that manner. They do give a witness of their truth, but they don't ask others
to believe just because of it. And most of them, of course, just quote prophecy or quote these things, and then tell people to believe because of that. Turn to Romans 15, which is a good example of this, because he is exhorting them to live after a certain manner. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." This is telling Christians how they should live in unselfishness and in righteousness. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but," and notice how he proved that Christ didn't please himself, "but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So Paul doesn't say, "I have the witness of the people who knew Christ personally that he didn't please himself." No, he says, "I have the witness of God's word that Christ did not please himself. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Not through the comfort of the testimony of men as to how they had been blessed by what they did or did not do because of their faith." No, we have the hope and comfort because of what the Bible says, because of what God's Word says. Verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father." So he makes the plain statement that Jesus came because of what was written before, and that the Gentiles or the nations might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the nations, I will confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people," or "ye nations, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." So what is he saying would happen because of Christ? Well, the things that would happen were the things that were written back in the prophets. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." So he goes on quoting that Jesus would come to be a Savior and a Redeemer and a light to the nations. Why? Well, because it was written in Isaiah, and it was written in Hosea, and it was written in the Law of Moses. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." He said, "Now I pray that you believe." Why? Well, because Isaiah wrote such and so, and Hosea wrote such and so, and so on. In other words, his exhortation to them to believe was, Jesus is doing and will do such and so because it said so in the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Now, remember again what I said here just a moment ago, because I'm going to comment on this a little further, that much of the admonition today to the hearers is to believe because other people believe. But I'm going to read you some things in the Bible that's going to tell you, you believe because most other people won't believe. Now that's a little different, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he describes a time of unbelief. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, you don't choose living the way you should as a Christian because of other people, because most other people are not going to believe. That's a very different testimony, isn't it? Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is going to make you a Christian with faith? Well, knowledge and belief in the Scriptures, not the witness and testimony of other people, because he's explaining this, most other people will not believe at this time in the future talking about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What is it that makes you a Christian who can carry out good works? Knowledge and understanding and belief in the Scriptures, not the testimony of other men. Now, Paul was warning them of a day to come when many, if not most, of the people would be opposed to God and to Jesus Christ. I listened the other day to Carl McIntyre's broadcast playing a recording of his debate with Madeline Murray O'Hare. And all of you know Madeline Murray O'Hare is the so-called atheist, or spoken for the atheist. And she was giving her personal testimony, and think of it, her personal testimony of how wonderful it was to live without being chained down by the shackles of superstition that there was a God or that Jesus was God. So you see, here was her personal witness that atheism is the best way because you are blessed and have a better life by that. And that the atheists lived a better life, they had more compassion upon people, that they were not about to go out and slay and kill like the Christians did, that they had more consideration of other people than Christians did. And she was getting a tremendous testimony of what a wonderful life the life of an atheist was. Now, in the 30 minutes that I listened, and I hope that he does more in the next time, but he didn't at that time, not once did McIntyre answer with fulfilled prophecy to prove that Jesus was God or that God existed. Not once. He continually referred to things in the Bible that exhorted us to believe because, after all, and he said this, Jesus was the only God of any religion who was based on the dead. That all the rest of the religions are founded on dead people, which is a good point. But then she answered and said, well, the only place you have of proof that Jesus was raised from the dead is the Bible says he was. There's no other historical proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that stumped McIntyre. In fact, he was almost speechless, and those of you who have listened to him know that that's a very unusual situation for McIntyre to be speechless. But he was left almost without argument. Now, if McIntyre had, or if anyone had, come back with prophecy and fulfilled prophecy, and then said, how do you explain that? How can things happen the way they're written in the Bible if there is no God? No man could write prophecy 3,000 years ago that such and so was to come to pass. Now, Peter understood this in 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter gave a personal testimony of what he had seen. 2 Peter 1, we begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, really, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And then he goes on to tell of what things he wants them to remember. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I saw this happen. I was an eyewitness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice that came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter said, I was there. Remember, he was there in the Transfiguration on the Mount. I saw Jesus, and I heard the voice of God. This is what we would call a personal testimony. Peter said, I am telling you that such and so is true because I saw it and I heard it. And then he goes on. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is he saying? He's saying, the prophecy is more certain than my eyewitness testimony. Now think of this. Compare the testimony of men's day, personal testimony about kings, wives, or whatever, to the personal testimony of Peter, who saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount and heard the voice of God. I don't think any personal testimony today could compare to that. And yet when Peter gives it, and he follows it by saying, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Peter says, your conversion to believe what I told you through the writings of the prophet is more certain and sure than my personal testimony. And Peter had some personal testimony, didn't he? Greater than most anything to hear today. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these things in writing, in the prophet, are things which God wrote through the Spirit, men wrote through the Spirit of God, and they are the light that shineth in a dark place. They are of what you should take heed. They are more certain than eyewitness testimony. Turn to chapter 3. So here Peter then gives some future prophecy. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet, in other words, remember what was written, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And by the way, one of the things that Madeline Murray O'Hare said in her argument of the blessings of atheism was that sex with anyone was okay, and I do not believe in any second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, McIntyre knows this, but of course I can understand on the spur of the moment he probably wouldn't have thought to read it. But once she said that, and she said it all more or less in one long sentence, McIntyre could have said, well, what you have just said fulfills a prophecy written in the Bible, because Peter wrote that in the last days There shall come scoffers walking after their own lust, who will say, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, they will do exactly as you, Madeline Muriel, here, did. Prophecy is being fulfilled in the very words that you say. But of course, I can understand being up there under the gun with just two people, you don't think of all of these things that you should. But that woman was fulfilling prophecy by what she was saying and what she was doing. Turn to Jude, this is a small epistle just before the book of Revelation, with verses 17 and 18. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, actually, if you consider this, and I've only read a few of the places, and you know more of them in the New Testament especially, and some in the Old, where we're told in prophecy that the end of the age would be a great time of unbelief and anti-Christian activity. Now, a lot of what passes for missionary work and evangelism today is 180 degrees away from that, because they are saying, and many of them literally in so many words, is you should become a Christian because thousands and thousands of people are becoming Christians, and therefore you should follow their example. These mass evangelism where they have thousands of people and they bring them down, one of the testimonies they publish later, and they put their programs on television, is to try to get the unsaved come forward because so many unsaved have already come forward. You would think from their testimony that the whole world is being converted, and therefore we should be converted. Now that is opposite of what Bible prophecy says. Bible prophecy says in the last days there shall come scoffers, and the implication is the Christian to be a distinct minority and will actually be persecuted by the majority of unbelievers. Now, I have a letter here from World Literature Crusade. You recall I wrote to about 45 radio ministries asking them for tracts on hell. Here is my answer from World Literature Crusade, which was operated by Dr. Jack McAllister. The letter is from a Marjorie Taylor. Dear Mr. Emery, I am sorry you do not have tracts such as you desire, but I am enclosing a few items that may prove helpful for friends here at home who need to be aware of the need for salvation. I am also enclosing a sample of our first contact adult tract given overseas, for it has proven helpful in getting the attention and interest of the unsaved. Everyone wants happiness and will allow you to proceed in the presentation of the gospel if it is the way in which happiness comes. Did you understand what she said? The title of the tract, by the way, is Are You Happy? Let me repeat that in case you missed it. They use this tract, Are You Happy? Because, quote, everyone wants happiness and will allow you to proceed in the presentation of the gospel if it is the way in which happiness comes. Now, here is a worldwide missionary organization whose philosophy apparently is that we can convert people to Christ if we convince them Christians are happy people. You think that's the testimony of God? I just got through reading some of the things in the Bible about the Christians suffering in the end of the age because they are Christians. And then she finishes with this, Are You Happy? That's the title of the tract. Has been the way that millions have now come to know and accept Christ as Savior. We back this particular tract with much prayer, and God has answered in His love for the unreached and empty signs are new. Now think on this. Bible prophecy tells us the world will be in darkness, in unbelief at the end of the age, and yet these people insist they have written a tract which is so good, and they have prayed to God with such sincerity that God has apparently gone against His prophecy. You understand what I'm saying? God is going against His own prophecy and saving millions through this track. You see, that letter and the track and the philosophy behind it are absolutely at variance with the prophetic word of God. God says the age will end with the vast majority of the people in unbelief. These people say, we're saving millions. And some of you have heard, of course, of a man by the name of Osborne up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I remember about 2 years ago, his newspaper was coming to me regularly. I don't get it anymore. But he was telling about their 18-month campaign in Africa. And the results of that 18-month campaign were that they had saved 400,000 souls, and they had built 400 churches. And by that I mean they'd actually built the physical churches in Africa. I think most of you know from various sources that the nations of Africa are being taken over by tribal leaders who are driving out and or killing the Christians. And yet this missionary comes back to these fools in America who do not know Bible prophecy. You see, the reason they're fooled is they don't know Bible prophecy. And this man comes back from Africa or from some other part of the world and says, we are converting millions. They believe it because they believe what? The personal testimony of this man. This woman said, are you happy, meaning the tract, has been the way that millions have now come to know and accept Christ as Savior. That is a personal testimony of this Marjorie Peters. It is her testimony, even though what she says is not to get in the end of the age. So you see, we're believing all of the things of men. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a whole book on prophecy. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified or signed it by his angel unto his servant John. Now you know, you've read the book of Revelation, much of it is visions of great calamities and wars that would come upon the earth during this age. Commonly near the end of the age in Revelation 17 and 18 with Mystery Babylon, of whom you read in verse 6 of Revelation 17, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this great world-ruling power, as it's called in verse 18, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, would kill so many Christians that John saw her and could describe her only as drunken with the blood of saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. That's supposed to happen at this end of the age. And God only knows, God alone knows, I should say, of the tens of millions of professing Christians who have been murdered, killed, and tortured or starved to death in the last 75 years. It is already happening what God prophesied. While men come to us and say, oh, we're sending tracts overseas, and we're saving millions of people, and we're making Christians by the millions. That's not what God said would come to pass. In verse 23, after Babylon is destroyed, it says, if you remember that, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The prophecy is that all the nations of the world would be deceived by Mr. Babylon. They would not be Christians believing the gospel. Now, Mr. Osborne, in his letter of about 2 years ago, his magazine also said that he believed it was possible that by the year 1980, all of Africa would be Christians because of his missionary work and others. But you see, that is impossible because that is in opposition to the prophetic word of God. If you believe Osborne, it's one thing. If you believe God, it's something else. Now, his words are coming to pass. The personal testimony of men or the prophecies of God? Well, the prophecies of God. So which one is really the witness of God? Is it a witness of Jesus Christ if a man tells you that his missionary work has converted 400,000 people in Africa, and then you find out later that isn't true? You know what would happen? The people would not only not believe Osborne, they would not believe in Jesus. Because Osborne came in the name of Jesus Christ. Just as this person comes to us, the Orthodox Crusade, in the name of Jesus Christ, and says they have converted millions through one of their tracts. Now, if you would investigate this, and you would find, if you did investigate it, that this is false, these millions do not exist, what would happen to the testimony of the power of Jesus? They would disappear like ice in the May breeze. You see, man's personal testimony cannot stand for God. It has to be fulfilled prophecy. Let's close in Isaiah. Isaiah 41, verse 21 and 22. God is giving a challenge. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them. In other words, what will happen to them in the future. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. He's challenging the idols of Israel to foretell the future. If they can, he says, then you'll know their gods. Behold, ye are of nothing, and ye work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon the princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your word. In other words, no one but God can declare the future. Chapter 42, verse 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Chapter 43, beginning verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have showed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now why is Israel to be the witness of God to the rest of the earth? Because it is Israel who has God's prophetic word and can tell the rest of the earth that God foretold certain things to come to pass, then they did, therefore God is God. Now I know that God has given Israel power to witness by giving Israel wealth because of God's covenant. But you see, Israel was chosen not only to be a witness to the rest of the world, Israel was chosen to have the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled upon them, which, by the way, are testimony that God is God. But Israel is to be a witness not by personally testifying of their blessings, but by testifying that God told the future in the past. That's why Israel is God's witness. We do know the history of the world. And we can take that history of the world and say, all right, this happened because this was written. And no atheist or agnostic or scoffer can answer on that. Turn to Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Our proof, our witness that God is God is that God said such and so, and it has come to pass, it is coming to pass, and therefore it will come to pass. And that kind of testimony will shut the mouths of the scoffers. The personal testimony of what has happened to you, the testimony from you of what has happened to thousands of others because they did such and so, all goes away in the dreams, especially if it's lying testimony, as some of these things I think are that I've just read here. But there is one thing that stands and cannot be refuted, that God said such and so would happen, and it has happened. Fulfilled prophecy is complete and total proof that God is God, not a personal testimony. Let's use the testimony of fulfilled prophecy, that God is God. Let's stand. Our Father and God, we thank you that thou art a God who has given us this witness of thy word, that we may know that thou art God. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be a witness unto thee by preaching these great and wonderful truths, that these things have come to pass and your kingdom is coming upon earth because it is written. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.